Let me invite you there. Take your Bibles and go back with us, if you would, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. And back here at the start of June, we began looking at the effects of bitterness in the life of a Christian. 2 weeks ago, we continued looking at the thought of bitterness and began to see just how we can remove bitterness from our lives. In fact, we said that if we're ever going to be the Christian God would have us to be, we need to make sure that any bitterness that is in us is removed as quickly as possible. And in those messages, we said several things. Number one, we said that bitterness affects our relationship with God. Because as we have bitterness with someone in our life or with God Himself, that affects that fellowship, that affects that relationship with God. But then we said also, bitterness reveals our spiritual level, just where we are spiritually speaking in our life. And then thirdly, we said bitterness and its root can be removed through forgiveness. Bitterness and its root can be removed through forgiveness. Again, bitterness is defined as being sharp, as being pungent, bitter, biting to the taste. The concept, the idea of bitterness appears for us four times in our New Testament. And the Bible uses bitterness to refer to something that is an internalized sinful anger. Bitterness is a sharp, bitter emotion that it's both poisonous to the spiritual well-being of ourselves and also those around us. You know, oftentimes you think, well, if I'm bitter, it just affects me. No, it even affects those that are around us. And we, again, from the Bible, we see several examples of bitterness, the greatest of which being perhaps Jonah himself, but also the consequences of bitterness found there in Jonah. And so you're there, Hebrews chapter 12, and notice there, if you would, as we wrap up our series this morning on dealing with bitterness, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So again, just for review, bitterness affects our relationship with God. Bitterness reveals our spiritual level. And then thirdly, we saw bitterness and its root can be removed through forgiveness. And that brings us to our third point this morning. And that is bitterness is replaced with forgiveness in action. Bitterness is replaced with forgiveness in action. Or rather, our fourth and final point. Bitterness is replaced with forgiveness in action. You know, whenever something is stopped, whenever something is put off, it is only natural to have it replaced with something else. You put something off, well, then you put something on. And so, take your Bibles and go over, if you would, Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Because the church at Ephesus was made up of believers who were surrounded by a corrupt, immoral society. They were surrounded by a corrupt, in moral society. You know, in many ways, not too different than the society you and I live in today, of being surrounded by a corrupt, immoral world. And Paul would admonish them here in Ephesians chapter 4 to deal with negative habits, to deal with negative behavior by putting off bitterness, by putting off wrath, by putting off anger, by putting off clamor, by speaking off, by putting off the evil speaking and the malice. But then he would encourage them to replace these negative behaviors, to replace them by putting on some new behaviors. So you're there, Ephesians chapter 4. And notice there, if you would, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." But now here's what it's to be replaced with. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so we see there, okay, we're to put off bitterness, we're to put off wrath, we're to put off anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. But if we're going to put off those negative behaviors, well, we have to replace them with something. And verse 32 gives us the new behaviors we should replace in our life from these things. Number one, Paul says, you ought to replace those things with kindness. You ought to replace those things with kindness. We live in a world today where people think of kindness as old-fashioned. We live in a world today where people think of kindness as out of date. We live in a world where people think, well, if you're kind, then that means that you're weak, or that whatever they come up with, that you just can't be kind in today's world. Well, according to the scriptures, Paul says, no, be ye kind one to another. Now, of course, in context, this is to the church at Ephesus. This is to the Ephesian believers. And so this is to a group of Christians. And so the primary context is that as Christians, we are to be kind to each other. We are to be kind one to another as Christians. But we can give it an application to say that we are to even be kind to those that are on the outside of the church, to those who may not even be Christians, to those who may not even know God or the things of God or know Christ. We ought to be kind to them. We saw it Wednesday night. The Bible says what? To love your enemies, to feed your enemies, give them drink. So even those people that the Bible says they despitefully use you, we have a principle this morning that even if they're rude and insensitive and unkind and mean to you, well, you ought to still be kind in return to them. Again, you know, you hear the phrase, kill them with kindness. That's where we get that idea. That's where we get that phrase. But not only should we replace it with kindness, Paul says here that we're to be tender-hearted. That has the idea of being delicate or kind or gentle or humble. And then he says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And, you know, perhaps you're here this morning, you wonder, you say, okay, Well, I don't necessarily want to forgive them, but you know what? I've chosen to forgive, but now how can I forgive? How can I forgive? Well, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so here in Colossians, we see this morning just exactly who our example for forgiveness is. And our example for forgiveness this morning is not the world. Our example for forgiveness this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the Bible says here that even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. In other words, this morning, because Christ forgave you, then you ought to forgive them. You ought to do it. And we see how Christ forgives. He does not forgive partially. He does not forgive with strings attached. No, when Christ forgives us, He forgives us, and He forgives us fully. When He went to the cross and He suffered and He bled and He died, He paid for your sins and my sins, and He paid for them in full. Once for all, the Bible says, when we put our faith and our trust in Him, that's all that's ever had to be done, because He forgives us fully. You know, He never comes back to us and says, well, listen, I know I forgave you, but I just can't forget what you did 10 years ago on that Wednesday at 6:23 in the evening. I just can't get over it. No, He never does that. Because not only, and as I still can't grasp my head around it, but not only does God forgive us this morning, but He forgets. You see, that's where we run into trouble, isn't it? We can forgive, but we often have a hard time forgetting. And sometimes when we can't forget, we can kind of drudge up past memories. We can drudge up past hurts. And yes, we've forgiven them, but the memory still lingers. But we see Christ forgives fully. So how else does He forgive this morning? Well, Isaiah 38:17, the Bible says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Now you see, when Christ forgives us, it's in love. When Christ forgives us, he takes all of our sin, not just a little bit of it, not just some of it, but He takes all of our sin and He casts it behind His back. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Not only does He forgive in love, but He forgives with mercy, remembering those sins no more. Psalm 103 verse 12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." I want you to think about that. As far as the east is from the west. Hey, where does the east meet the west? It doesn't. You go that way, you'll never meet again. As far as the east is from the west. And that is the degree to which Christ forgives us our sin. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 25. The Bible says, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." He, in love and in mercy, does away with our sins. He blots them out. He remembers them no more. That phrase, blotted out, has the idea to remove something unpleasant. Oh boy, if anything was ever unpleasant, it was our sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ says He blots out that sin. He removes it. He does away. You ever go out to a restaurant somewhere and you get something messy to eat, and try as you might to not do it, but you wind up wearing what you just ordered? Especially if it's, you know, one time we had a guest preacher at the church in Philadelphia, and we took him out to the Penrose Diner after church, and he got some I think chicken parm and spaghetti, and he's sitting there having his meal. And before the meal, he took off his tie, and so he wouldn't get it on his tie. Well, he had a white shirt on like I did, and so he's eating, and sure enough, a little bit of that chicken parm and that spaghetti, it fell off of his fork and right in the middle of his shirt. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. And he's away. He didn't have a change of clothes. What he was wearing is what he was wearing. He still had to preach Sunday night. And he said, that's okay. That's what they make ties for. And he said, he'll just take his tie, slap it right back over it, and no one will ever see it. Well, what did he do? He blotted out that stain. Now, it was still there, but you couldn't see it. You know, that's the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ does with us. He takes our sin, and he blots it out. We're still sinners. We still struggle with sin, but our sin has been blotted out. It has the idea, the thought of making obscure, insignificant, or inconsequential. You know, sometimes I've gotten a stain on my shirt, and we don't have any of it anymore, but we used to. We have to get a replacement on it, but one of those Tide pens. You ever see those Tide pens where you can take it and, you know, get it and clean it and make sure it's all nice? And well, that's what it does. It blots out that stain. It makes it obscure, makes it insignificant, makes it inconsequential. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, the Bible says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Again, we see that when the Lord forgives us, he remembers it no more. And then we see there, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You say, okay, you say, I get it. He forgives, he remembers no more, but how often does he forgive? Oh, well, praise the Lord, there's new mercies every morning we wake up. There's new forgiveness every morning we wake up. Listen, we may have failed him yesterday, and we may have sinned yesterday, but today's a new day. And we may fail him today, we may sin today, but tomorrow's a new day. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. His faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. You see, this morning, true forgiveness is God's definition of forgiveness. You see, when he forgives, he puts the offense behind his back, and he does not bring it to remembrance. Another verse we could have looked at, but I didn't write it down. The Bible talks about how he takes our sin, he casts it into the sea, and then he does away with the sea. I mean, you think about that this morning. That's how much he forgives. That's how little he remembers. You see, this morning, God chooses not to bring the offense up into remembrance. You see, if we choose, and sometimes we do, we choose to deliberately keep bringing up an offense, then we have not truly forgiven. Because if we have truly forgiven, but it comes to mind occasionally, well, we know that's Satan who is bringing it up to tempt us. You say, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us there, Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Listen this morning, what has happened to us in the past is just that. It's the past. We can't change it. We can't go back and fix it or alter it or whatever the case may be. But we do have the choice this morning to forget those things which are behind, and have the choice to reach forth to those things which are before, to those things which are ahead. Now listen, that does not mean that those things, those memories no longer live in our memory bank, because they certainly do. But we choose not to bring it up. Again, it's a choice. And you see, if it does come up, remember what God has forgiven and put behind His back in your life and go on. Psalm 77 and verse 11, the Bible says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And so anytime Satan brings up those memories of bitterness, you just remember what the Lord has done. You just remember what the Lord has said. You ask yourself this morning, have you forgiven as Christ has forgiven you? Psalm 32 and verse 1, the Bible again says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Yes, it was a happy day when you and I got saved. You and I, it is a blessing to be forgiven, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that Jesus is our Savior, and to know that we're on our way to heaven. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. Because here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we have given to us a biblical example of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice there, if you would, verses 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. The Bible says, But if any, have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of you, of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so here in 2 Corinthians, we have this pattern, this example of forgiveness. And here in this passage, Paul, to the Corinthian church, was given three directions for forgiveness in verses 7 and 8. Number one, Paul says here that we are to first forgive them. We're to forgive him or her or whoever it might be. That idea of forgiveness has the idea to deliver or to pardon. But then not only are we to pardon them, but then we see that we are to comfort them. That means to call them near after we forgive them. And then we see, after we forgive them and comfort them, Paul says we are to confirm your love toward him. In other words, we are to show that we still love them. That we still love them. You say, well, why is that so important this morning? Because here it is. Love is a decision. But that decision must be supported by action. Love is a decision supported by action. You see, you will not necessarily feel love because love is not a feeling. You know, some of our young people need to really get that into their mind and into their head. You know, especially teenagers. Oh, I just feel like I love them. That's not love, according to Scripture. However, when you practice God's plan, those warm, fuzzy feelings you desire will eventually come from being obedient. You see, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." So if you commit yourself to the Lord, then He's going to establish your walk. He's going to establish your thoughts. He's going to establish everything there is to establish in your life. But you first have to commit yourself to Him. And so this morning, we see that there needs to be several actions we need to take when dealing with bitterness. Number one, we need to accept personal responsibility for your choices. We need to accept personal responsibility for your choices. If there's ever a day we live in where personal responsibility is not taught, it's today's day and age. I mean, it really is. Well, it's not your fault. It's everybody else's fault. It's not your fault, you know, you got caught with the drugs and the gun. It's the cop's fault that pulled you over. It's not your fault that you took out student loans, but now the government's going to pay those student loans back because you took out the student loans, but it was originally your response. Not your fault, so we're going to take care of it for you. You see, we live in a day and age where it's everybody else's fault and not our own fault. Listen, no, if I mess up, it's not your fault. If I sin, it's not your fault. It's my fault. It's my own doing. Listen, if I go in next month and I every month I have to take lab work for the dialysis. Well, if next month I don't do all the treatments that I'm supposed to do, well, guess what's going to happen? My lab work is going to come back, and it's going to come back horrible. Well, guess what? When I go see the doctor, and the doctor says, "Your lab work's horrible," you know, well, it was Mandy's fault. She had surgery, and she was out for 2 weeks, and she did absolutely nothing. You know what the doctor's going to say to me? He's going to run me up one side of the flagpole and down the other side of the flagpole. That's not her responsibility. It's my responsibility. And, you know, it's like, you know, you go to work or whatever, you don't show up for work. Well, it's not your boss's fault. It's your fault, and so on and so forth. And so we have to take responsibility for our choices and accept that personal responsibility for our choices. But not only that, we have to fix relationships where possible. Unless it's absolutely necessary, don't burn bridges. Try your best to fix those relationships where possible. Now listen, there are going to be some people that you just can't fix that relationship. And maybe it's, again, it may be not be your fault. It just may be they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They don't want to take the steps they have to fix the relationship. But if you can honestly say, and you know you've done everything you can to mend those fences, well, then the ball's in their court and the responsibility is on them. But you do everything you can on your part, and then you know what? Then let the chips fall where they may, because now it's out of your hands and out of your responsibility. Then confirm and show love. Confirm and show love. And take that action to confirm and show love. Again, it's a decision that is supported by action. Take your Bibles and final portion of Scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You gotta say, okay, well, what does love in action look like? What does love in action look like? Matthew chapter 5. And notice there, if you would, verses 44 through 48. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 44 through 48. The Bible says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye?" You see, Matthew's saying here, it's easy to love those who love you. It's a whole other ballgame to love those that don't. "Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And so here it is. Here's how to show love in action. Number one, love your enemies. Number two, bless them that curse you. Number three, do good to them that hate you. And then fourthly, pray for them which despitefully use you. You see, this morning, forgiveness releases us both spiritually and emotionally. However, it does not mean that we allow an offense to continue. No, listen, it doesn't mean be a doormat, okay? It doesn't mean let people walk all over you. No, by all means, stand up for yourself. But harmful choices against God's law or civil law will often reap unpleasant consequences to the offender. But what we can do is release the one, the person, or situation to God's plan and let go of it yourself. Understand this morning that even when dealing with bitterness and all of these different things, that Satan will attempt to attack you in this area again. You see, sometimes it can be a daily battle. And we must be willing to submit ourselves to Christ daily. And if we do that, then we're going to need a daily battle plan to keep bitterness from taking root again. Again, not a weekly plan, not a monthly plan or a yearly plan, no, but a daily plan to keep Satan at bay. You see, this morning, when faced with the temptation to be angry or bitter or unforgiven, you must immediately confess that thought is sinful, remove it, and replace it. Replace those thoughts and actions with Christ-like thoughts as given in the previous few messages. Remember this morning, Ephesians 4:31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And you say, okay, well, what's a good battle plan? Well, number one, pray and acknowledge the temptation. Number two, plead the blood of Christ to resist Satan's attack. And then thirdly and finally, Praise the Lord as you look for areas to be thankful. It's been said this morning that bitterness is a poison that destroys yourself and then spreads to others. This morning, I don't believe God, the Lord, would have us to be bitter. Because number one, it lets Satan get an advantage over us. And then, as we're bitter, we just allow it to seep over another area of our lives. And we find that we're just not happy. And so this morning, as Hebrews says, let all bitterness be put away. Do away with it. And choose this morning that you're going to choose forgiveness. And you're going to choose love. And let the bitterness out of your life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together at our feet.